We now come to our reading. It's Acts 2, verses 36 to 47, on page 1094 of the Blue Bibles. Acts 2, 36 to 47. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Great. So you want to keep that open? We'll be looking at that in some detail over the next few minutes. Rob, it's great to see your commitment to Christ there and all that he's been doing in your life. And it's just a coincidence, actually, that we're looking at this text. But I think it's a great text for us to look at as, I guess, the first kind of public baptism in the Christian church was happening in Acts 2. And the question was, what then next? What then next? And we'll get the answer from Luke's account to what happened in the early church as we look at these verses. So let me pray, and then we'll dive straight in. Father, thank you for this special day in our life as a church, and the special day that we're reading about in Acts 2 in the life of your church over the ages. Lord, we pray that you would teach us something afresh about church this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our question this morning is, why bother with church? We've been looking at a series of questions that I guess lots of us ask about the Christian faith. And today we come to one of our final questions, why bother with church? That's a great question to ask. I guess some of us here are maybe new to church, maybe you've just wandered in randomly today, or you're here just for Rob's baptism and you're here to support him. And it's great that you are here. But maybe you think, why do people bother with this every week? Or maybe you're regular at church. You're feeling a little tired, a bit weary, and you wonder sometimes to yourself in the morning, why bother this morning? Why not have a lie and just play with the kids? Why bother with church? We all ask this kind of question, why bother with different things? Some things we ask it about in terms of kind of healthy eating. Why bother eating well? Has anyone ever tried eating brown rice? Apparently it's very good for you. It takes about half an hour to boil. Sometimes they get to it and think, why bother? Or going to the gym or doing exercise. You get home after a busy day or a busy week and you think, I know it would be good for me to go for a jog, but I just can't be bothered. Or reading the fine print on contracts. You know it's important. You know there's something there that's going to catch you out. But you think, why bother? Then there's some things you never think, why bother about, are there? A cold Pimm's or beer or fruit juice on the summer's day, you never think, why should I bother having a drink? Or going to bed when you're tired. It's just natural. Just fun. Or watching TV or ploughing yourself into a favourite book of yours. You don't think, kind of, why should I bother? It's just natural, it's just easy. But there's some things, I guess this category of thing is something of marginal benefit. You know it's good for you, but it's just hard work. And for many people, church goes into that category. And so people think, why bother? And I guess if we're reading the paper, we realise actually lots of people think it's not worth bothering. Year after year, we hear of church attendance declining. And it's kind of understandable in some ways. Many people think that church is dull and irrelevant. And if they're honest, they've got better things to do on a Saturday morning, on a Sunday morning. Even worse, I guess some people have moral objections to the church. They think it's full of hypocrites and people who are sexist and who are bigots and who are narrow-minded. And maybe even worse, as we've read in the papers. Or I guess some think, actually, church is just full of people who want to wring me dry for those extra kind of pennies or pounds to kind of fix the leaky roof or to fuel their private jet. Why bother with church? I've got to be honest, the sad truth is sometimes these things are true of our church, our churches around the land. It's a sad truth, and as a Christian, I guess, someone who's kind of publicly representing Christianity, I've got to say sorry that some churches are like that. But I hope we'll see today that not all churches are like that. Actually, there are some exceptions. I guess there are some here who know the church isn't like that, but they still think, why bother? Sometimes they come and they think, church doesn't really connect with me. It doesn't speak to the issues in my life. Or I come kind of every now and again, or even week after week, but I don't feel like anyone really knows me. Life's busy. Why should I bother with church? And again, I've got to say, sometimes I understand that. Church can be hard work. But we're going to look at a passage today which hopefully will show us something fantastic about the church. Show us that being part of the church, and just to say, church isn't about the building, it's about the people. Being a part of this people, God's people, the church, is enviable and it's unique. And actually, the church is compelling and it's attractive. It's a very attractive thing. And hopefully, if you're part of a local church, if you're a Christian here today, I want to show you from this passage that it's a great privilege. And actually, church isn't something we do. Church is someone or something that we are. Church isn't something we do. Church is something that we are. So let's dive in to our passage today, Acts 2. It's just a phenomenal and unique part of the Bible. It's the first time that the kind of Christian church has gone public. So since Jesus has been kind of killed and raised from the dead and gone back into heaven, the people of God have been kind of waiting for God to send the Spirit on them and to send them out into the world. And the Spirit descends, and Peter proclaims the first public and distinctly Christian sermon. And we saw how it ended there. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. It's an extraordinary sermon preached to the very people who killed Jesus that we'll see is an important detail in a moment. They realise what they've done was wrong. They realise that Jesus is who he said he was and that what he did was for them. And they repent. And we're told 3,000 men, which meant probably kind of more people than that, got baptised in one day. It was a wonderful day. But the question is, what happened next? What happened next? And it's interesting what we're told. We're not told that they went home and kind of told the family and friends and encouraged them to become Christians, although I'm sure that's true. We're not even told of their moral reform, how they transformed their lives and stopped kind of beating their wives and stopped kind of getting drunk and became good, upstanding members of Jerusalem society. And we're not told even of their kind of infighting. Remember, the people in this new church, some of them were Jesus' friends and some of them actually killed Jesus. We're not told of any of that. What we're told is that they devoted themselves as a society to four things. four things that they kind of clung to, four things that were non-negotiable for them as a group of people. And we're going to look at these four values as they're kind of shown to us in verse 42 and then expounded upon in verses 43 to 47 and then draw a few conclusions from that. So let's just dive in, looking at the four things that they devoted themselves to before we draw some conclusions. So the first thing is hearing from God. Let me just read verse 42 again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. First thing, hearing from God. The apostles were all eyewitnesses of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And in his absence, he personally commissioned them to tell the world about the significance of who he was. And the early church wanted to devote themselves to this word. They wanted to devote themselves to God's word to them then, about who Jesus was and the significance of his life. But these men weren't any ordinary men. They claimed to speak for God, and as proof, they did acts for God. We're told that in verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. They healed people. They raised people from the dead, proving that as they spoke the words of God, they were able to do the acts of God. And they devoted themselves to their teaching. So they heard from God. They also spoke to God. We see that at the end of verse 42. They devote themselves to prayer, or literally, the prayers. Luke doesn't kind of embellish on what this means in these verses, but in the rest of Acts, we see that the people of God were devoted to speaking to God. This wasn't a new thing for Jews, but it was a wonderful thing to be able to speak to God, knowing that because of Jesus, he listened to them and responded to them. So they heard from God, they spoke to God. Not only that, but they shared stuff with each other. I couldn't think of a better way of putting it. But they shared stuff with each other. Samuel Johnson, who's an English poet and philosopher, once said this: a decent provision for the poor is the true test of civilization. A decent provision for the poor is the true test of civilization. And in Acts 2, we see that the church passes with flying colours. Luke's kind of catch-all word for it is fellowship, a much used but a much misunderstood word in Christian circles. I think the way we use the word fellowship is as if fellowship is essentially what normal people call kind of hanging out, but kind of when Christians do it, it's called fellowship. If you're having a biscuit with anyone else, it'd be called having a biscuit, but if Christians do it, it's fellowship. And that's not what Luke's talking about here. Fellowship is a technical word. It kind of signifies kind of partnership. So business partners, the partners in a kind of law firm or an accountancy firm, they have fellowship. Or teammates, they have fellowship. Or families, they have fellowship. It's what people do together who are on the same team, going about the same purpose. And these guys had fellowship. And we see what it means in verse 44 and 45. All the believers were together, and they had everything, or more accurately, all things in common. What did this look like? They even sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They all were together with one mission, as one family, and so they shared stuff. To the point that there was no one amongst them who had any financial need. This is not communism, though. It wasn't enforced. And we're told in verse 46, which is that they still had homes. So it's not that everyone sold up everything to put in this communal pot. But they did share all things. There was nothing that they weren't willing to share with other people. Nothing that they weren't willing to give up if they saw that someone else had need. It's a beautiful picture, but they didn't just share stuff. It's kind of easy to kind of give someone a fiver or lend someone a tool or something. But actually, they shared life with each other, we're told. We're told that they devote themselves to the breaking of bread. I don't know whether it's just me. I quite like my food. Or maybe it's because I'm a guy, because guys generally like their food. But some of my best memories involve food. Is that just me? Maybe it's just me. Okay. Some of my best memories involve food. And it's because over food I share great times with people, whether it's birthday meals or romantic meals or fun times with your family or just kind of curries with mates. To share food is to share life. And so it's a wonderful thing. And we're told here that they break bread. And again, we get a further explanation of it later in the passage. As we're told, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. That phrase there, breaking bread, it could mean the Lord's Supper, when the Lord's people get together and they do kind of break bread and they drink wine to remind themselves of what Jesus has done on the cross, bearing the punishment for their sin, being broken for them in order that they might have life. It could mean that. And I think it might mean that here. But there are other times in Acts. So Acts 27, verse 35, for instance, where Paul is, we're told that Paul kind of breaks bread and shares a meal with some pagan sailors. So it could be a kind of special Christian meal, or it could be just a meal. I think here it's probably a special Christian meal, because it also says they ate together. But in Acts, there's a bit of a kind of ambiguity. I think part of the reason why is that it wasn't some special kind of churchy meal. They often would do it at the end of a normal meal. So if you're having a meal and there was kind of bread and wine there, you didn't need kind of special things to do it. If there's bread and wine there, they might kind of just remember what Jesus did for them. But either way, it's a wonderful picture of food and fun and joy. We're told they ate with glad and sincere hearts and unity. Whether it was formally or informally, they spent time together. And the thing that bound them together was their unity in Christ. They praised God. The reason why they were joyful is because they knew God's favor. They knew his forgiveness. They knew his presence among them as their Father. And so they spent time together. They shared life together. That's a wonderful picture. I think it's meant to be idyllic as you read through the book of Acts and you know a bit of church history. You know that it wasn't always like this. But this is what it was meant to be like. This is the goal. These are the four things that are meant to characterize a spirit-filled church with Christ at the head. Hearing from God, speaking to God, sharing stuff with each other, and sharing life with each other. And so to our question as we end, and three conclusions. Why bother with church? Why bother with church? Just to say, I'm only going to give what I consider kind of the best answer I can give to the question, but as with all these questions, there's been a book to go along with the question that we've been looking at. If you want to think about this more, why not look at this great little book? It's only, 100 pages, 90 pages. If you want to think about this more. But I've got three things for us to think about this morning. Why bother with church? First thing to say is, church is who a Christian is, not what a church does, not what a Christian does. Church is who a Christian is. What do I mean by that? If you've ever tried to join a gym, you know that most gyms have kind of different packages, depending on how keen you are. So obviously I'll go for the kind of bronze package, but you could get the silver package or the gold package. I think some people think that devotion to a local church is like stepping up into the silver package of Christianity. So bronze package, you kind of devote yourself to Christ. Silver package, you devote yourself to church. And I don't know, gold package, maybe you devote yourself to the prayer meetings or something. As if that's how it works. But actually, it's fascinating reading through Acts. And even in these verses, how Luke described what it means to become a Christian. Look at verse 41. Those who accepted the message were baptized, as Rob has been, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Who's the they? 3,000 were added to their number that day. In Luke's mind, to accept the message of Christ and so to get baptized, is to be added to the church. It's not to step up into a kind of silver package of Christianity or even a gold package. It is bronze package Christianity. To be a Christian, or it's gold package Christianity for everyone. To be a Christian is to be added to the church. To be devoted to Christ is to be devoted to the church. It's worth saying it doesn't work the other way around. Some people think to be an active part of the local church is to be kind of devoted to Christ. As if what Christ wants you to do is to be active in the church, maybe even serve lots, and then automatically that will make you a Christian. It doesn't work that way around, but it definitely works the other way around. To be devoted to Christ ought to mean being devoted to the local church. So, Rob, as you get baptized, as you continue on in your Christian life, to be devoted to Christ is to be devoted to his people, for all of us. If you'd call yourself a Christian, if you'd say, I am devoted to Christ as my Lord and my Saviour, to be devoted to Christ is, by definition, to be devoted to the local church. We're thinking about this last term as a Connect group. And the best illustration I could come up with is, for a Christian not to be devoted to the local church is like a synchronised swimmer saying they were going to go out on a solo career. It's as incongruous. You cannot have a solo synchronized swimmer. And it's very hard to be a solo Christian. To be a Christian is to be devoted to the local church. Second thing, why bother with church? Church is bigger than Sundays. So about a year ago, maybe just a little less than a year ago, I was handed the keys to a 4 or 5 bedroom house. Now, this couple not only handed me the keys to their house, they had cleared their own bed, an ensuite bathroom, and said my wife and I could stay there. This house had chickens. It was one of the nicest houses I've stayed in. And they said I could have it for a couple of weeks while they went on holiday. It's extraordinary. Now, you think maybe I've been friends with these guys for life or something. I'd met them for 1 hour before the time they handed me the keys. And the reason why they gave me the keys was merely because I was becoming part of their church. They were sharing their lives, literally, their home with me, just because I was a member of the same local church as them. Remember that word fellowship? Fellowship isn't something that Christians do when they're kind of just having tea or coffee. And it goes beyond Sunday. It's about sharing time, money, wealth, resources with each other. Over the years, I was just thinking, what things have people shared with me? Just because I'm a Christian, not because I'm particularly good friends with them. People have shared cars. They've literally given me their car to drive up and down the M1 while I was commuting to a theological college in London and living in Birmingham. People have given me houses. People have shared meals with me and my wife. People have given me lawnmowers. People have given me money when I've needed it. I was just thinking the other day, when we got married quite a while ago, and we were quite young and didn't have much money, and it came to our first anniversary, and someone actually decided to pay for us to go away to this lovely place to have a night together for our first anniversary. They were a good friend. But just an example of Christian generosity. This week, someone's given me a bike to try out. I'm trying to get into cycling. Someone's given me one of their very nice bikes to try out. Why? Maybe it's because they like me, but some of these people didn't even know me. It's because we're business partners looking for the same goal. It's because we're teammates on the same side. It's because we're family, part of the family of God. I've got to say, the church doesn't always do this well. This is an idealized picture. Very soon in the book of Acts, we realize that it's not always like this. It takes effort. But this is what we're looking towards. This is what we're aspiring to as a church. That's why I'm excited about Connect, a group where kind of young people like Rob and others can meet together. That's why we have dinner together before we study the Bible. We want to kind of share our lives together. I wish we did more socials. We're going to do more socials in the coming months and years. That's why I'm excited about the one-to-one kind of scheme that we're going to launch here at Christ Church, kind of getting people together to meet kind of fairly regularly and to share life and share the Bible together and share their experience together. It's hard to find time to do these things. It's hard to kind of get to know each other well enough to do these things. But hopefully through Small and Local and Connect and through one-to-one, we can continue and get better at sharing life together. Church is bigger than just Sundays. And let me just say something which is ridiculously obvious, but must be said. It takes time to build these kind of relationships. It takes quality and quantity time. It takes time worshipping together, talking together, eating together, crying together, praying together. It takes time. And so if we're not able and not willing to invest that time, this won't be our experience. It can only take time for us to even kind of start to live a life like this modelled in Acts 2. So church is who a Christian is. Church is bigger than Sundays, but why bother? Because church is uniquely attractive. I think church is uniquely attractive. Why are these verses here? Why is Luke decided to give us this little snapshot of why the early church, or what the early church looked like? I think because he realizes that everyone will find what happened here attractive. Everyone wants to be known. Everyone wants to experience the joy of being part of a community like this. Everyone wants to be unconditionally loved like this. Everyone wants to experience the love of God the way they did and experience the love of each other the way they did. This is God's good design for how people living together should be. This is how it was meant to be in the Garden of Eden, but we messed that up. And this is how he kind of legislated for it to be in Israel as he had a kind of another go at kind of getting the people of God together. This is what the prophets lambasted God's people for not doing throughout the Old Testament. This is what God's been working towards all the way through the Bible. And I think this is what every society is working towards. This kind of unity and peace and provision for those who are weak and joy. And yet, I think this is the only place in the world that we should expect this to happen. In terms of the philosophical underpinnings of the church, I think the church is the only place in the world that we should expect this to happen. Look at verse 47 again. They were praising God, and they enjoyed the favor of the people, and the Lord added to their number, again, look at how he describes becoming Christian, the Lord added to their number those who are being saved, daily those who are being saved. Daily people are saying, I want a piece of this. I want to be a part of this. Because it's attractive. And I think it's uniquely attractive because of the gospel. It's uniquely attractive. I think this is the only place we'd expect it to happen because of the gospel. What is the church? What was this church in Acts 2? This church full of people who were Jesus' friends and Jesus' enemies. It was a church full of forgiven sinners. This church was a church full of forgiven sinners. It was a church full of sinners, people who knew that they hadn't lived the way God wanted them to live. From kind of Peter, who was one of Jesus' best friends, who knew that actually he let Jesus down in his darkest moment, to the people who killed Jesus. Everyone in that kind of church knew that they were lame. They knew that they hadn't lived for their own standards, let alone God's standards. So there's a humility there. There was no one kind of pretending they were perfect. No one pretending that they were all right before God. Everyone knew that they were the lame, that they were sinners. But also everyone knew that they were loved. Everyone there knew in that church that no matter what they'd done, no matter who they were, no matter what their background was, as they repented, as they asked God for forgiveness, God accepted them. And so with that underpinning of the church, I guess everyone thought, if God accepts Joe, why shouldn't I? If God accepts Josephus, who was part of the gang who kind of murdered Jesus, why shouldn't I? If God accepts me, why shouldn't you? And so it's a community of unity and provision and peace and joy, rooted in the message of the Christian gospel. And no matter who you are, what you've done, how grievous your crime against humanity, which sounds too grand, but your crime against other people or your crime against God, because of Jesus' death in your place, you can have free forgiveness, pardon, and acceptance. And I guess our job as a church, as we try and live this life, as we try and model this to the world, is to let the Spirit bury the message of our gospel into our hearts as individuals and into our hearts as a community, that we would start to treat each other as Jesus treats us, that we would start to welcome each other as Jesus welcomes us, that we would start to love each other more as Jesus welcomes us, that we might be a community who hear from God, yes, speak to God, yes, come to the prayer meeting this Thursday, share stuff with each other, and share life with each other, that we would know the privilege of being part of the people of God, that the world, as they watch us, will say, that's attractive. They understand it, it's a bit weird, but there's something attractive about these people. I want to be a part of them. Let me pray to that end. Luke says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Father, help us to devote ourselves, those of us who know you, to these things. May we not be half-hearted. Sometimes it does take effort. Often it takes effort. But help us see that this is who we are, not just what we're to do. And that it's a wonderful thing to be a part of a community like this. Thank you for all that you are doing amongst us to make us a community like this. May we do it more and more. For those who know nothing of this, Lord, maybe today, for the first time, where they long to be part of this, long to belong to you and belong to your people. Work by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.